Gracious Father, we ask you, Lord, to be with us this morning. It's a beautiful day outside, Father, and yet it's more beautiful when we have you in our heart. Be with us, Father, as we prepare for the time of the resurrection, knowing that it's just right around the corner. 3 years in a row, we've had four blood moons. And Father, we've had two full solar eclipses this year. And Lord, in another month, your jubilee will be over. He which is filthy will be filthy still. They'll take him to the all, they'll take him to the court, put an awl through their ear, and they'll never be able to repent again. Help us, Father, to recognize, Lord, that these things are not fables. These things are true. We're living in the time of the adoption of sons. We're living in the time of the manifestation of sons. So we ask you, Father, to help us as we present your word, Lord, may it be truly from the voice of your prophet and from your scriptures. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. You know, in talking to believers all over the world, the Lord is beginning to really move in very, very simple ways, but yet very astounding ways. It's supernatural. I had an email from a sister in Norway, and she was having a very, very rough night. The one-year-old was not sleeping well, and she said 2 hours of sleep. And the next day, her family's going to be coming over to celebrate the baby's first birthday, and she was just totally, totally a wreck. And she woke up and she said, "Father, just help me." She said, "I'm not ready to receive company. I'm not ready to receive anybody. I'm just so wore out and tired, and I don't want to ruin this day for my daughter." And when she finished prayer, it's like a heavy burden just lifted. She said she went from sadness to great joy. And then later on that day, she had prepared dinner for her husband and herself and the two children. And she said, "We only had enough for two, basically. You know, we just feed off their place for the kids." And she said, "And we had two guests from Poland show up." And she said, "You know, I didn't have enough food to go around." But she said, "I just trusted the Lord that he would multiply it, and he did." And they all walked away very, very fulfilled. So, you know, God is able to do it. It might seem like a simple thing to you, but these are the things. These are the things. And Brother Brown said, "Not everybody will do miracles. Not everybody will do this and that." But he said, "But to see Christ in your life, reflecting himself from you," he said, that's the most important thing. That's where imparting of life comes. Is they see life in you, and they come to that fountain, and they dip their cup into what you have. Now, in understanding the Omega resurrection, we must understand some things about the Alpha resurrection first. We began a kind of a mini-series on Wednesday night, and on the resurrection, and we spoke on the first fruits. And if you don't understand the first half of the first resurrection, you'll never understand the second half of the first resurrection, which is due anytime. Last Wednesday night we examined the first fruits, because if you do not understand the first fruit offerings, you will not be able to place positionally the resurrection itself. It's not up. Okay. In fact, the first fruit offering, you'll see that it places the resurrection in its right time and its right season. In Deuteronomy 26 and verse 2, we read, "That thou shalt take of the first of all thy fruits of the earth, which thou shalt bring of thy land that the Lord thy God hath given thee, and shalt put it in a basket, and shalt go unto the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name there." Now, Brother Brown preached a sermon from that called God's only provided place of worship. And he showed us that the place where God chose to place his name was in his son, Jesus. In this hour, in that hour, God had placed his name in his children, Israel. Now, Zelophehad, Omega, we see God tell the people that the first fruit offering is to be presented in the place where God chooses to place his name. In Exodus 22 and 29, we read, "Thou shalt not delay to offer the first of thy ripe fruits and of thy liquors. The firstborn of thy sons shalt thou give unto me." Now, God would never ask us to do what he himself has not done. And we know that he gave us his firstborn son as an offering to himself for our sins. In John 3:16, we read, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Therefore, understanding the feast of the first fruits and the wave sheaf offering is critical to understanding what the resurrection is all about. But also understanding the other feasts that Israel commemorated are essential to know, because the Old Testament is a type and shadow of things to come. In other words, it is the Alpha on which we understand the Omega. Now, before we go further in our study, I would like to just lay out the feast days that Israel commemorates that have to do with the time of harvest. There are only five feasts that God gave the Israelites to commemorate, the first being the Passover, then Pentecost, and then the Feast of Trumpets, followed by the Feast of Atonement, and finally the Feast of Tabernacles, or as I put it, the Feast of the Tent. The Jewish people themselves celebrate several more feast days than these, but these 5 days were God-ordained. The others were not God-ordained. The others were simply traditions of men. So there are only 5 feast days which God gave Israel to commemorate as a reminder of their being set free and their journey to the land of promise. The first feast day that we're interested in is the Passover, which took place April 23rd, 2016, this year. We know the Passover was when the token, which was the blood of an innocent lamb, was as a substitute life for a life. It was applied to each home, and the angel of death passed over those homes where the token was applied. The Feast of Pentecost is also called Shavuot, and it's also called the Feast of Weeks. It falls on June 12th this year, 2016, and Pentecost is called by many names in the Bible, such as the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Harvest, and the latter First Fruits. It is celebrated on the 50th day after Passover, which is what Pentecost actually means. It means 50. Penti is 50. Shavuot is a time of giving thanks, Passover is a time of giving thanks and presenting offerings for the new grain of the summer wheat harvest in Israel. The name Feast of Weeks was given because God commanded the Jews in Leviticus 23:15-16 to count 7 full weeks, or 49 days, beginning on the second day of the Passover, and then present offerings of new grain to the Lord as a lasting ordinance. That's why it's called the Feast of the First Fruit. Shavuot was a time of expressing thankfulness to the Lord for the blessing of the harvest, and because it occurred at the conclusion of the Passover, it acquired the name Latter First Fruits. The celebration also was also tied to the giving of the Ten Commandments and is expressed as the giving of the law. The belief is that it was exactly at that time, or this time, that God gave the Torah, the law, to the people through Moses on Mount Sinai. It is interesting that the Word of God is likened to, in Scripture, to a seed that was sown by the Son of Man. And it is interesting also that this feast is expressed in the giving of the law, or the Word of God, to man through Moses. Because this feast has to do with the latter first fruits of the summer wheat, and wheat also is a type of the Word of God, and the good seed, which are the children of God. So we see all these things in the Old Testament are actually types and shadows of things to come. The next feast is in the Jewish calendar is the Feast of Trumpets. It falls on October 3rd to 4th in 2016. It is also called Rosh Hashanah. Rosh Hashanah is celebrated on the first day of the Hebrew month Tishri, which is September to October, falls within there. It is a Jewish New Year, or when the Jewish calendar begins each year. Rosh Hashanah, or the Jewish New Year, is called the Feast of Trumpets in the Bible because it begins the Jewish high holy days and 10 days of repentance with the blowing of the ram's horn, the shofar, calling God's people together to repent from their sins. And during Rosh Hashanah synagogue services, the trumpet traditionally sounds 100 notes. Rosh Hashanah is also the start of the civil year in Israel. It is a solemn day of soul searching, forgiveness, repentance, and remembering God's judgment, as well as a joyful day of celebration, looking forward to God's goodness and mercy in the new year. Now, Brother Brown taught us that the Feast of the Trumpets is only for the Jews. It doesn't concern us. You'll see in the following quote from Brother Brown, the Feast of the Trumpets pertains only to Israel. From a sermon, Recognizing Your Day, Brother Brown said, mentions several feast days that coincide with the first fruit harvest. So now we noticed last Sunday there was preaching the feast days, and there was the Feast of Pentecost. And between the Feast of Pentecost and the Feast of Trumpets, there was a long period of time, exactly 50 days between Pentecost and the Feast of Trumpets. And 50 days, which Pentecost means 50, and it was the sheaf waving, or the ingathering, the first fruit of the harvest was brought in. And we see that it was a type back there with the natural first fruits representing the first fruits of the Holy Spirit to be poured out upon the people. And we find out then that them 50 days was received by the Gentiles, which God called for the Gentile, from the Gentiles a people for his name, the Feast of Pentecost. And we have been going through that long Feast of Pentecost. Now, actually, from the 50 days would be exactly seven Sabbaths. And seven Sabbaths represents the seven church ages to be called in the time of the Pentecostal Feast of Pentecost, to call a people from the Gentiles for his name. Now, at the end of these seven Sabbaths, which has been, there was to be the Day of Atonement, which was the seven trumpets. And the seven trumpets was to call a day of mourning back for the sacrifice or the atonement. And we find out then that Israel, the seven trumpets pertained only to Israel. All right, and from the message called the Feast of Trumpets, Brother Brown said, now how many understand what the Pentecostal Feast is? It's the first fruit of the harvest, the first fruit of the resurrection, the Pentecostal Feast. Don't miss this, people. And you on tape, listen close. This has been the time of the Pentecostal Feast. The Jews has laid silent. They rejected it. Now they've got to be called back to atonement, and we know who the atonement was, but they didn't. See, that's why they've got to be called back. That's why the Feast of Trumpets is for them. That's why there has to be a gathering back to Israel, and there has been. And he says, we've been living in that time. And the trumpet sounded after the Pentecostal Jubilee, called the Jews together. Can't you see how that trumpet of persecution under Hitler and them blasted, and the Jews was forced to come together to fulfill the scriptures? And now you got it? That's okay, all that's got to say amen. All right, now, the next day is the Day of Atonement, which is also called Yom Kippur, and is the most solemn and important holy day of the Jewish calendar. In the Old Testament, the Day of Atonement was the day the high priest made an atoning sacrifice for the sins of the people. This act of atonement, which was represented as a blood sacrifice, brought the reconciliation between the people and God. Yom Kippur is celebrated on the 10th day of the Hebrew month of Tishri, which is September, October. This year it will be October 12, 2016. Now, the last two I mentioned, the Feast of Trumpets and the Day of Atonement, we've already had our atonement. You see, the Feast of Trumpets calls them to the atonement, but they don't know who their atonement is. We do, as Brother Brown said, we read the quote. So those two, so actually out of the five, there's three that pertain to us as well. Two of them pertain to them. Three is God's number of perfection. Five is the number of grace. Then we come to the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Tents, which is called Sukkot. The Feast of Tabernacles falls on October 17, 2016, and is a week-long fall festival commemorating the 40-year journey of the Israelites in the wilderness. It is one of the three great pilgrimage feasts recorded in the Bible, when all Jewish males were required to appear before the Lord in the temple in Jerusalem. The word Sukkot means little tents. Now, throughout the holiday, Jews continue to observe this time by building and dwelling in temporary shelters, just like the Hebrew people did while wandering in the desert. This joyous celebration is a reminder of God's protection, provision, and faithfulness. The Feast of Tabernacles begins 5 days after Yom Kippur, from the 15th to the 21st day of the Hebrew month of Tishri, September or October. Since this is the Feast of Tents that requires all believers to appear before the Lord, I thought it would be interesting to see what the Scripture has to say about it. In Deuteronomy 16 and 13 we read, Thou shalt observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days. After that thou hast gathered in thy corn and thy wine. So you see it has to do with the harvest. Again in Deuteronomy 16 and 16 we read, Three times in a year shall all thy males appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose. In the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, which actually that's the Feast of Passover, which we commemorate every time we take communion, Remember, it's called the unleavened bread because he said, make the bread in haste. Don't, you know, don't use any yeast. And yeast actually in the scripture represents false doctrine. So don't make your bread, you know, make your bread in haste. We're getting ready to leave. That's the Feast of Passover, which commemorates every time we take communion. And in the Feast of Weeks, which is the Feast of Pentecost, and in the Feast of Tabernacles, which is the Feast of the Tent. And they shall not appear before the Lord empty. So it says they're required, every male is required to come to Jerusalem 3 times a year, 3 feasts, and they're not supposed to come empty. Every man shall give what he's able to give, according to the blessing of the Lord thy God, which he hath given thee. Again, we see in Deuteronomy 31 and 10, and Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of 7 years, in the solemnity of the year of release, that's the Jubilee, okay, the year of release is the year of, is actually the 50th year, which is the Jubilee, because there's 7 sevens, 49, then there's a year, then they start over again. So that's a year of release. He says, at the end of the 7 years, in the solemnity of the year of release, because at the end of the 7th year, it starts the year of release, in the Feast of Tabernacles, in other words, when you get to the end of the Jubilee, in the Feast of Tabernacles, when all Israel is to come to appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, thou shalt read this law before all of Israel in their hearing. Gather the people together, men and women and children, and thy strangers that is within thy gates, that they may hear and that they may learn and fear the Lord your God and observe to do all the words of this law. And that their children, which have not known anything, that they may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as ye live in the land whither you go over to Jordan to possess it. So this is the time that everyone was to come. At the 50th year, at the end of the Jubilee, when there was the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of the Tent at the end of the Jubilee year. All were to come, bring your families, it says. Leviticus 23:34. Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, the 50th day of this 7th month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord. Now all the feasts that the Jews were commanded to keep, there are 3 that are most significant to the elect bride of the end time. The Passover, the Feast of Pentecost, which is also called the Feast of the First Fruits, and the Feast of Tabernacles, are the 3 most significant for the Gentile bride to be aware of. For the and the Passover, remember, that's the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. In other words, no false doctrine, just keep it clean. Right? The Feast of the First Fruits, which represents the Feast of the First Fruit, we know, as we studied Wednesday, was Jesus Christ was the first fruit of the first fruit. In other words, there's first half of the first resurrection. What you have, when Jesus arose in Matthew 27, the Bible says that he cried with a loud voice, and there was an earthquake, and many of the saints who slept arose, comma, and then they came out of the grave after his resurrection. So first there was a spiritual quickening, then there was a physical resurrection. We've already received a spiritual quickening. We are the first fruits of the resurrection. We're just waiting now for basically the physical body to change. All right. And for those that have already received, gone to that other dimension to come back. Now, the Passover and the Feast of Pentecost, which is also called the Feast of First Fruits, and the Feast of Tabernacles are the 3 most significant for the Gentile bride to be aware. The Feast of Passover represents a token being given for every house to protect them from the judgments that will come on the unbelieving populace. The display of the blood of the Lamb on each home kept the angel of death away, and it had to be applied or it was of no effect. The Feast of Pentecost, or the First Fruits, is significant because it deals with the time of the harvest and resurrection. The Feast of Tabernacles is also very significant because it is this Feast of Tabernacles, which is also called the Feast of Tents, and it actually represents God's presence tabernacling or dwelling with his people. Now, it is interesting because Brother Branham said the threefold plan of God in Christ's mystery, God revealed, said God in his Son, God in his people, his sons, and then God tabernacling with us, God dwelling with us like he was in the garden. Alright? That begins at the Feast of Tabernacle. The Feast of Tabernacle represents God's presence tabernacling or dwelling with his people. And any person who did not come to this Feast of Tents during the time of the Feast of Tents was placed under a curse where the plagues of judgment will come upon them. And anyone in this hour who will not be in that resurrection ministry, who will not be in the tent, they have nothing left but judgment and the curse. That's the promise of God. Deuteronomy 31:10. And Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of the 7 years, in the solemnity of the year of release, that's in the year of Jubilee, in the Feast of Tabernacles, it is at this time, in the year of Jubilee, at the time of the Feast of the Tent, that we are commanded to come into God's presence. In Zechariah 14:16, we read, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. And if the family of Egypt, that means, well, we know that the rain represents the blessings of God in Deuteronomy 28, but it also represents the doctrine. And if the family of Egypt go not up, and come not up, that have no rain, there shall be the plagues wherewith the Lord will smite the heathen that come not up to keep the Feast of the Tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt, and Egypt, Brother Bram told us, represents the world, and the punishment of all nations that come not up to keep the Feast of the Tabernacles. Now we're looking at the place where the resurrection was to take place. It was to be in Jerusalem. And those who were in Palestine, and those who were not there would miss it. That is what these feasts were typing. That is why Jacob gave grave instruction to Joseph to move his bones and bury them in Palestine, the land of promise. Because the prophets knew that the resurrection would take place in Palestine. That's the Alpha. And if there was a place in the Alpha, there's got to be a place in the Omega. From the entombment. Matthew 27, Brother Bram's quoting, that many of the saints that slept in the dust of the earth arose and come out of the graves. Who was it? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Job. Those who by spiritually revealed revelation know that the Redeemer will stand on the earth someday. That's them, the first fruits of those that slept. There they walked in the city, and I could see Sarah and Abraham, young and full and handsome and full of life, never to be old no more, never to be sick no more, never to be hungered no more, walking around in their body. So see, if you missed Wednesday night, go back and study, because it laid out the purpose and plan of God in utilizing a first fruit offering to coincide with the time of the resurrection. We examine Matthew 27, verse 50, where the earthquake that shook the earth and the graves opened up and the Old Testament saints which slept came out, but they did not come out until after Jesus came out, because there is an order to the resurrection. We saw that order as the first fruits must come forth first, and then the rest of the harvest after the first fruit. And what blessed me so much is that understanding the first fruits helped us to understand not only the first resurrection when Jesus came forth as the first fruit, but it also helped me to understand that we have the Spirit that was in Christ and have become the first fruits for this hour. Remember, as Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Job, and the Old Testament saints had a revelation that the resurrection would be in Palestine, they said, as Jacob said to Joseph, he said, when I die, he said, bury my bones, take them with you. When you go back, take my bones back to Palestine. Joseph's bones were taken as well, because they wanted to be there for the resurrection. It was essential, because the resurrection didn't happen in Mexico. It didn't happen in the United States. We weren't even around. It didn't happen in Egypt. It didn't happen in any other country. It happened in Palestine. And many of the saints which slept arose, and they were seen of many in the city. Now in his sermon, Be Not Afraid, Brother Brown quotes 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18, and then tells us, this speaks of an order to the resurrection. He said, I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, he's quoting the scripture, concerning those which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Christ died and rose again the third day, even so those that sleep in Christ will God bring with him. Who's God bringing with him? Read it. Even those that sleep in Christ will God bring with him. In the Old Testament, even those who were in Palestine will come up in the resurrection. In the Omega, those who slept in Christ, those who went down to the grave with the Holy Ghost. For we say this to you, in the commandment of the Lord, that which we that we will not be as hindered. Now, I won't hinder us when we are sleeping, and we watch the order of the resurrection. The first thing we get together, not until we get together will we go to meet him. Mothers and fathers will meet one another. Children and loved ones will meet one another, and then be caught up in the air to meet the Lord. And when we stand there singing redemption songs, and the angels with a circle around the earth will stand with bowed heads, not knowing what they're talking about. They never was lost. They don't know what it means to be lost and be found. But Lord, we know what it means. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. So Brother Branham is letting us know there is an order to the resurrection. We're not going to cover that in this sermon. We're going to cover that next week. But we're going to show you that the last age is the first ones to come up. The prophet of the last age will be the first one to come up. And then his people. And then his father's generation. And our grandparents' generation. All the way back until the Apostle Paul. He which is last, the Bible says, shall be first. And he which is first shall be last. That's the order of the resurrection. Now, I hope you're understanding that there's a lot concerning the resurrection which we have been taught by not only our being able to understand the things of God, because we have the Spirit of God, but we also have a message that God Himself came down with in this hour to give us a clarity on these things. You see, we shouldn't be approaching this season like a bunch of knuckleheads. And we shouldn't be approaching this season being unaware. Paul said, I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. So I see that there is an order to the resurrection. We'll get into that next week. But the thing that strikes me the most is our being prepared for that hour. Brother Brown said in his sermon, Rising of the Sun, he said that Jesus is the first fruit of the first resurrection because he was the first son to come to full maturity. I think those words are remarkable considering that we have been preaching this revelation for 8 years without even knowing that he said it. He's talking about adoption. He's talking about Jesus being the first fruit because he was the first son to become fully mature. And we've been preaching for 8 years that we've got to come to that maturity. Now listen to his words from the rising of the sun. Notice it was the first corn of God's wheat that had been raised from the dead. God's first corn of wheat, by God's quickening power, God had quickened his life, raised him up from the dead, and he was the first fruits of those that slept, the first fruit. He was that sheaf. That's why that they had to weigh that sheaf, for it was the first one that had come to maturity. And it was waved as a memorial of thanksgiving to God, believing that the rest of them would come, and it was a sign. And today, because he was the first Son of God to come to full maturity to be in God, he was plucked up from the earth and is waved over the people. Oh, what a glorious lesson by the quickening power. And so he was waved on the day of Pentecost, and out of that wave of the pillar of fire, there fell seeds of God, licks of fire upon the other believers. Now, that's in type of the priest in the Old Testament. The people would bring in the first fruit. He'd take a hand of the wheat, and he'd wave it over the people. And it was significant that it was done on the day of Pentecost. Hallelujah. Now, as I said earlier, we're going to focus on the place of the resurrection in the Alpha before we can go in and hone in to the place of the resurrection in the Omega. So here again, Brother Branham, from his sermon, Queen of Sheba, he says that when Joseph died, he said, don't you bury my bones down here, but someday God will visit you. You take my bones out of this Egypt up yonder in the promised land and bury them. Why? Nothing wrote in the word about it, but it was a spiritual understanding. They know that the first fruits of the resurrection that the Redeemer, that Job saw, would rise, and on Easter morning when he rose up, there come Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the saints that slept under the dust of the earth come up and went in the city and appeared unto men. So from his sermon, go tell my people, he said, then finally, and as we have taken the last few days for a background and how that all the people, all the prophets of the Old Testament specified their place of burial. Today you'll go to the graveyard. Many of you put flowers on your loved ones or on their graves. Now watch this. All the prophets of the old, not having any scripture to go by, as we have, any divine promise of God, only through the leadership of the Holy Spirit, men of old, as they was moved by the Holy Spirit, wrote the word of God. Each one of them, when they died, they specified that they wanted to be buried in Palestine. They did not want to be. They died out of Palestine, many of them, but wanted to be buried in Palestine because God gave the first fruits of the resurrection out of Palestine. Now that's why there's a fella, he's a Baptist and he's a good brother, but he thinks that we are supposed to be assembled in Israel at the time of the Feast of Tabernacles because the scripture speaks about that, and he feels that like we have to be there or we're going to be under the curse. Let me just say this. In the Alpha, they had to be in Palestine for the resurrection. Mm-hmm. It was a type that came back every year from wherever they are at. They came there at the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Tents, because that's where the resurrection was supposed to take place. In this hour, it's in Christ. Brother Ram said, no matter where you are in the earth, if you have the Holy Ghost, it's promised in Romans 8, verse 11, it's the same Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead, if it dwell in you, it will also quicken your mortal body. Now, in Deuteronomy 11:24, we read, God making promise to Israel that every place that the sole of their foot tread upon would be theirs. He said, every place whereon the sole of your feet shall tread shall be yours. From the wilderness of Lebanon, from the river Euphrates, even unto the uttermost sea shall your coast be. Now notice, God telling them where to place their feet in order to possess the land of promise. That is in the Alpha. There was a physical place, there was a place that they were to put their feet, and every place they put their feet, that now become theirs. Kind of like in the old West, there was a big rush, the Oklahoma landscape. Everybody rushed with their Conestoga wagons, they got there as fast as they could, and the first people there, they placed their feet, and that became theirs. What about in this hour? What about in this hour? Our feet are shod with the preparation of what? Of the gospel. And every promise of God, brother, sister, every step you take, every promise of God that you see in here, he said, claim it. And it becomes yours. And let me tell you something. This is the place where the resurrection began. It began through the Word of God quickening your mortal spirit, quickening your mortal body. We are now a first fruit. Paul said we are the first fruits of the resurrection. We are now, because we have the same Spirit that was raised up, that was the first fruit, is now living in us. Every place that the sole of your feet shall tread upon, that I have given you, as I said unto Moses. Okay? From his sermon, Way of a True Prophet, Brother Brown said, Joseph, when he died, he made mention, said, someday the Lord God will visit you. He's a prophet. He said, the Lord God will visit you, and don't you leave my bones down here, but take them up in the promised land. Why? He knew that the first fruit of the resurrection would come up out of the promised land. That's exactly. Jesus, when he died and rose up on Easter morning, the Bible says that many of the saints that slept in the dust rose and came out of the grave and appeared to many. Who was it? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. Why? They were in the right place. So my question then this morning is, are you in the right place? Are you in Christ? Is Christ in you? Jesus said, at that day, I pray, Father, that they would be in me, and I in you, you in me, and I in them. Again in this sermon, why to go to Bethlehem, Brother Brown said. How about when Job died and specified his burial place, along came to Abraham. Abraham bought the parcel of ground to bury his wife Sarah, and Abraham, when he died, wanted to be buried with Sarah. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac, when he died, wanted to be buried with Abraham. Isaac begot Jacob. Jacob died, plumbed down in Egypt, but he made Joseph his prophet. Son, swear by him with his hand on his limping hip that he would not bury him down in Egypt. Why? He said, take me up into the land, and there let him be buried. And Joseph, when he died down in Egypt, made mention of the departing of Israel, going out according to the prophecy. He said, take my bones out of this land. Why? They knew the first fruits of the resurrection was coming up from that land. Because Joseph said, I know my Redeemer liveth, and at the last days he'll stand upon the earth. And though the skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God. Again from his sermon, Israel at the Red Sea, Brother Branham said, I'm still banking the same thing tonight, what God told Abraham, I'll save you and your seed. Is that what God told Abraham? I'll save you and your seed. He said, I believe it. I'm banking on it. Someday you're going out of here, And they believed it, and one day, old Joseph's bones, Moses started out, the Holy Spirit spoke to him and said, "You're forgetting something, Moses. Go down and get the bones of Joseph." Moses wrapped him up, and here he comes, the pillar of fire leading him onto the promised land, and buried them by the side of Isaac and Jacob. Why? They know there was coming the first fruits of them that slept. They know there was coming a resurrection one of them days. They know that the just one, that Job said, "I know my Redeemer liveth, at the last days he shall stand upon the earth." And they know that Job had an idea where he was going to stand. So he said, "Bury me here." They wanted to be with Joseph, or with Job. And they buried right around there in Palestine because that was the promised land. And they know the resurrection wasn't going to be in Egypt. It wasn't going to be in Europe. It wasn't going to be somewhere else. It was going to be in Palestine. So they buried them there. Again, just showing you in the Alpha, there was a specific place. And if they weren't in that specific place, they didn't come up. It's like Brother Brown preached the sermon, planting the seed and where to plant it. You know, it's all right to plant the seed, but if you don't plant it in the right place, it ain't going to grow. And in Glorify Jesus, Brother Brown said, "Now, my, how that those old Hebrews look into that casket and they see those bones and know that someday that they go out of there. Then when Moses come to take the children of Israel back to the promised land, he gathered up the bones of Joseph and took them before him and took them back over to Palestine and buried them in Palestine. I wonder why." Well, spiritual revelation. Those prophets knew that the first fruits of the resurrection would come out of Palestine, not out of Egypt, out of Palestine. The resurrection wasn't coming to Egypt, it was coming to Palestine. That's the reason they wanted to be buried in Palestine. And that's the reason that I said, "Bury me in Jesus." For those that are in Jesus, will God bring with him at the second coming. That's what the scripture says. Those that are buried in Christ, those that are asleep in Christ, shall God bring with him. No matter what the world got to say about it, let me be dead and buried in Christ. Hallelujah. Spiritual revelation. Well, just as Jesus had to die to Jesus before he could die for you and I, I've been preaching that you've got to die to yourself. You've got to be buried in Christ in order for you to be raised in Christ. And you've got to be raised in Christ and have a spiritual resurrection before the great resurrection takes place, or you won't be in that resurrection. I've read several quotes this morning showing you that the Alpha Resurrection, those who went in it were aware by revelation that there would be a resurrection one day, and they prepared for it by being buried in the place where the resurrection would take place, which was Palestine. And as it was in the Alpha, so shall it be in the Omega. And in this hour, only those who are buried in the right place will come up for the resurrection in the Omega. So you had better know where you should be buried. And the Apostle Paul said that if you are buried in Christ, we shall be raised with him. In Romans 6:4, "Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so that we should walk in newness of life." Again in Colossians 2:12, he said, "Buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead." That if we are already raised with him, what are you worried about a resurrection for? Now there's many, look, the Bible says many of those at the end time, there'll be many that are going to walk into immortality. We won't have to go to the grave. We don't have to look forward to a resurrection. We're already it. Hallelujah. I'm putting on the whole armor of God, Brother Brown said, but he said, "Children, you go out here and be baptized in my name now. And I want you to confess your sins. And you go out and you wait up there in the city of Jerusalem. And I'm going to give you the earnest of that. I'm going to give you the earnest of your salvation." You know what the earnest is? It is the down payment. It's some of it. It's just a little bit of the real. Now, "I will give you the earnest of it." And then they waited until the day that it came. And they received the earnest of their salvation. Now, think of it, friends. There's no more. We're on the road. Where? To a promised land. Journey with what? The evidence. Our Joshua has come back, glory, and we have the evidence. You see, you've got the Holy Ghost. You've got the evidence of the new life. You've got the evidence of the other side. You've got the evidence of the resurrection. Our Joshua's come back, Lord. We have the evidence for once we were in sin and trespass, but we died to the things of the world, and we are buried in Him and raised with Him in His resurrection. And now we're up above them things, passed from death unto life. We're living in it, the evidence. How do you know that He lives? Well, I'm living above that. Already raised up from that, done, tasted the first fruits of the resurrection. That's it. That's what I'm talking about. And if you've got the Holy Ghost, brother and sister, it's over. It's over. It's a matter of just maturing now. Just laying in the presence. It doesn't say running in the presence. Laying in the presence and ripening. And as word upon word upon word soaks over your body, it changes your thinking. It changes your living. It changes the way you act. It changes the way you talk. From Colossians 3:3, you are dead. And your life is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, when He shall appear, then shall you also appear, then shall you also manifest in with Him in glory, in the same opinions, the same values, the same judgments. In 2 Corinthians 4:14, knowing that He which raised up the Lord Jesus shall also raise us up by Jesus and shall present us with you. Now, from Brother Branham's sermon, Planting the Vine and Where to Plant It. Notice where to plant it. It's very important. He said, no wonder they're odd and peculiar people. No wonder they act strange. They don't have no more affairs of this world, for they are dead and buried in Christ and are raised to a new life to be the first fruits of them that enjoy the spiritual resurrection. And just as there had to be a spiritual resurrection in the Alpha, the Bible says in Matthew 27:50, it says that when He cried with a loud voice, there was an earthquake. The earth did shake. And many of the saints which slept in the grave arose from the grave, and came out of the grave after His resurrection. Well, he cried with a loud voice, and it wasn't until 3 days later He was raised. Then they came out of the grave. But they arose, it says. They arose. In other words, there was a spiritual resurrection, calling forth the spirit. Listen, we're two-thirds spirit. I mean, we're spirit and soul. We're a tripartite being. Only one portion of us is physical. The rest of it is your spirit and your soul. And that was quickened, but it had to wait to pick up the body until after Jesus, because He was the first fruit. He was the way sheep. And then they came up. Hallelujah. So they had a spiritual resurrection, then they had a physical. We have a spiritual resurrection already because we are already in that resurrection job. Hallelujah. If the Spirit of Christ is living your life for you, then you're in the body of Christ. Well, that body's already been raised. What are we worried about? Hallelujah. And from the message from that time, Brother Branham said, now, even to this day, the same Holy Spirit that has lifted us up from the life of sin, where we once lived, and we've already dead in Christ, buried and raised with Him in His resurrection, and sitting now in heavenly places with Him. Amen. Watching Him work among us. Why? Why ain't I out yonder among the denomination? Because it's those that are dead and buried in Him and raised with Him in His resurrection. And now, we are now in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, looking back to where we once come out from, a direct evidence that we receive part of it because we are dead and our life is hid in God through Christ, and already raised again in the resurrection with Him. Amen. So listen, brothers and sisters, I don't think that you're even getting what I'm saying, because I just don't. I'm not sensing it from... He is saying that the evidence that you will go in the resurrection if you pass over, or the evidence that you will be there in that tent for that resurrection ministry, is that you have already been raised with Christ when His Spirit quickened your mortal body. So don't be afraid of missing it. Just prepare for it.
Yeah. Amen.
Amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. From the Easter seal. I'm wondering today just what happened. Are we really getting the people to God? Or are we just getting them to church? We must get them to Christ where there's quickening power. It's good to go to church, sure, if that's as far as we go, but it's not far enough. When you come to church, that's good, but go on to Christ from the church, because we must receive this quickening power if we ever expect to be in that general resurrection. Because it's the only thing that will ever bring us from the dead. For if the Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, it'll also quicken and make alive, bring to life your mortal bodies. What a promise to us. Romans 8:11. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken or make alive your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to self to live after self. For if you live for self, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of self, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself will bear witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And Brother Branham says that the evidence of the Spirit bearing witness with your spirit is the life that you live. It's the life that you live. He says, you say, well, I can do this, bless God, I can do this. He said, it shows that His Spirit is not bearing witness with that. You see? God would not place the Holy Spirit in an unholy vessel. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we also may be glorified together. For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. Hallelujah. All of creation is waiting to see sons of God live like sons of God, talk like sons of God, act like sons of God, and do the works of God. From rising of the sun, Brother Branham said, now the very essence of the message that was sent was this, that He is risen from the dead. We, His beneficiaries, we who share the resurrection with Him, draw benefits from this by proving to the world that He is alive. We cannot do it by word only. We cannot do it by some traditions of man. We only reflect exactly what we're pointing to. So if you're pointing to a doctrine, that's what people are going to get. If you're pointing to that life of Christ, that's what they're going to get. I'm afraid today that too many of us are not getting people to Christ. We're getting them to church, to a theory. But we must get them to Christ. He is the only one and the only one that has life. He that has the Son has life. And that actually, in the Greek, it says, he that hath the Son hath life. And that Greek word is echo. He that echoes the Son echoes life. Why? Because it's the Son, it's his nature, it's His Spirit living in you. And if the life of a man that's dead be projected in you, you will live the same life that he lived. If the blood of a man was a certain type and you took the blood from one man and changed the blood to the one into another, he'd absolutely be that type of blood. And if your spirit that's in you is reckoned dead, and you are anointed with the life that was in Christ is upon you, Romans 8:11 says, if the Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, it'll also quicken your mortal bodies. That same life, them same powers, them same beneficiaries that He had here on earth from God, He redeemed you, a seed that was foreknown by God, whose name was put on the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world, and that gospel light of the resurrection, the confirmation of the Word. How do we know that He was Christ? Because He proved what He talked about. How will I know the message of the hour? God proves what He promised and talked about. How will I know that God's Spirit is bearing witness with my life? God will prove it. He proves it. Why? Because there'll be things in your life that He shows you no man could have figured out. There'll be things in your life that you do that are a total reflection of Him. Therefore, it's not you, it's Him. Like Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. I died when He died. I'm dying to myself. I am, present tense, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I'm living, but it's not me living. It's Him living in me. From Shorts the Father, Brother Branham said, when you are planted into His death, burial, and resurrection, planted in Christ and received His Holy Spirit life in you, everything that you've got need of all the way through the journey is in you right then. For you to become seed. You see it? God in His Word. Now, what does the tree have to do? When you plant it, the only thing that you have to do is water it, and then it's got to drink. The leaves are in it. The apples are in it. Everything's right in it, but it's got to drink. It's got to drink more than its portion. And as it drinks, it pushes out blossoms, pushes out leaves, pushes out apples. But it's got to keep drinking in order to push out. And when we take a promise of God and drop it into our heart, we keep watering it with faith, and it keeps pushing out. Hallelujah. When Christ is planted in our heart, the Holy Ghost, the only thing we do is drink in the Word of God, and it pushes out salvation. It pushes out divine healing. It pushes out glory. It pushes out everything that we have need of is right in us when we're planted in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. All you've got to do is just listen, listen, listen to those tapes. Get into the Word of God. Read the Word of God. How many people drink a glass of water once a day? Huh? Anybody? Once a day only. Only one a day. How many drink only one glass of water a day? You know why no hands went up? Because you'd be dead. You need more than one glass of water a day, right? To live. So your body needs the water to push up cells. Right? Well, that's what he's saying. Get into that Word. Study it. Look, there's over 800 promises of God. 800 in here. Find them. I 10 years ago or so, I gave every family here, before some of you came, but I gave every family here a book that had the 800 promises of God in it that are in the Bible. I'd like to find that, maybe try to get some more copies. 800 promises of God. And we're maybe aware of what, half a dozen? Dozen. We live so under our privilege as sons and daughters of God. And that means that we need not worry about the resurrection. It's already in you. Nor worry about being there for the resurrection ministry, for we are already raised in Christ. That is why it is not necessary for us to die and be buried, because we are already buried in Christ. And we know just as the Old Testament saints knew where that they must be buried. They had to be buried in Palestine, but we have to be buried in Christ, and you can't be buried unless you have died first. So the big question is, have you died? From Broken Sisters, Brother Bram said, what is it? It's got to be a fellowship. And not a fellowship of some creed. That's as far as many people get. They get into a creed. But a fellowship of Christ by the power of His resurrection, that's the thing that brings life. It brings birth. And before birth can come, we realize there has to be death before birth. And the birth is a mess. I don't care what kind of a birth it is. If it's in a pig pen or wherever it is, it's a mess. And so is the new birth. It makes you do things that ordinarily you wouldn't think that you would do. But when you're ready to die to yourself, then you're born again. A new creature in Christ Jesus. Then things open up and a life becomes a new sight to you, because you've accepted the person of Jesus Christ and not some theory or some creed. Or even to the written word. It's got to be quickened by the Holy Spirit. No matter how much theology you've got, it's laying there dead. I could have a handful of wheat until it gets into the process to where it can be quickened. The wheat will never live. And you can have a doctor's degree or a PH or an LL, whatever you wish to. But until the Holy Spirit comes upon that and quickens it to you as a personal experience with God, then the wheat does no good. Your learning is in vain. So this is not a mental thing, brother, sister. This is a life. From Jehovah Jireh, Brother Ramson, now don't be excited. Don't rush to come here. Don't try to touch, push. Just look and live. God made the promise, you're the children of Abraham. Now, if God made the promise, then here's what it is. He promised that whatsoever things that you desire when you pray, believe that you receive it, you shall have it. The things that I do, shall you do also. After the resurrection, if he was supposed to do, that spirit that was sent back, that was in Christ to come on the church, was to do the same works that Jesus did when he was here on earth, to make the covenant of people exactly the same with the body. This is the physical body of Christ now. And when it is resurrected, it goes to meet its mate, Christ Jesus. As husband and wife, or as king and queen, it's the same material that was in the body is in this body of believers. The same spirit that was in Christ is in us, doing the same works if Christ keeps his word. That's why John 14:12 is simply an evidence to us that God's life is living in us, that we have the nature. From the rising of the sun, Brother Ram said, a Easter morning, not only did he raise, but his beneficiaries raised with him. They were in Christ at his crucifixion. They were in him at his resurrection. We are his beneficiaries, quickened after being dead in darkness, in a darkened world of unbelief where churches and denominations and so forth have brought us out, and there's something in us calling. Oh, we want God. We're hungry and thirsting for God. And so we joined the Methodist, the Baptist, the Pentecostal, the Presbyterian, and whatever more, and still there was something wrong. We just couldn't find it. And all of a sudden, while we were groping in darkness, the great resurrection came to us in the manifestation of the promised Word of God. Like He was, the manifestation of the promised Word of God. I will not leave a soul in hell, neither will I suffer my Holy One to see corruption. He manifested it, every Word of God that was promised to Him. He proved it when He raised on the Easter morning. So what are we doing? What am I pointing to? I'm trying to point you to Christ. I'm trying to point you to the fact that you need to water, water, water. That's all you got to do. You don't have to try to push out. You don't have to try to do anything else. It'll come naturally. You get as much of the Word of God in you, and it'll take a hold of every fiber of your body. It will do the works of Christ, not you. Jesus said the Son can do nothing but what He sees the Father do. And so when God shows you, then you do. That's it. From Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And look, then you don't have to worry about resurrection. You don't have to worry. You're going to be there. You'll be in that tent. You'll have your place there. From Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, Brother Brown said, then we have an earnest of our inheritance. He told the church, go up there to Pentecost, up to the 10 days up at Jerusalem, and wait up there so long. I'm going to send you to the earnest of this great land. And we confess our sins, and we die to ourselves, and we rise with Him, and we got the evidence. Look where we were. Look where we are. Amen. See, we were once down there. Now we're up here. Already holding the evidence that we are dead and buried in Christ and raised again in the resurrection. And sitting tonight with Him in the heavenly place in Christ Jesus, oh my, every devil, every sickness, every disease, everything is conquered by Him. He's that mighty conqueror. You don't have to conquer anymore. He's already conquered. We're already dead. We're already rich. Amen. Already raised from the dead. How many in here feels that way tonight? Just look here. Already raised from the dead. You once were dead in doubt, trespass, doubted the Word of God, doubted it to be true. And I ask you a question. Where are your doubts this morning? Have you left them behind? From Israel to the Red Sea. Therefore today, brother, you can have whatever you want, all the old, cold, formal religion you want to, but bury me in Christ, for those that are in Christ will God bring with Him in the resurrection. Say whatever you want to, and call it fanaticism and whatever you want to do, but just let me stay in Him, for those that are in Him coming up out of the grave on the resurrection, for God shall bring them up. He promised to do it. Amen. So we read in 1 Thessalonians 4:14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. That is the place of the Omega resurrection. For what house will you build, Brother Brown said, dear God, I'm thinking of another great time coming, and that'll be the resurrection when the old timers will come forth. First, the saints and patriarchs. For we which are alive and remain shall not prevent or hinder those which are asleep. For the trumpet of God shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then, when we see that great, just those people going and marching up through the skies, and we be standing, waiting for our change, knowing that we'll fall in line also. God, make us faithful soldiers. Only those who have really associated and been in the war would know what that really meant to see those tanks rolling by. And God, we think that those who've been in the battle of life will know what it means when we're waiting our turn to fall into position and place in the resurrection to go up. Again, from God's provided place of worship, Brother Branson, now remember Christ. In Christ we are flesh of His flesh and we are bone of His bone. When God wounded Christ at Calvary, He was wounded for me and you. We are flesh of His flesh and bone of His bone, body of His body, name of His name, bride of Him. See, we are in Him. We are His flesh and His bone, and God has already raised us up potentially. The quickening power that raised up from the life of sin and changed our being, it has potentially raised us up in Christ Jesus, which the resurrection will bring us forth in a fully maturity. And from what is the Holy Ghost, Brother Branson, how many knows that we have got to be in Christ in order to go in the resurrection? Because it's His body that God promised to raise up. There's no other way. There's not another way. If you're outside of Christ, you might look back here and believe on Him. Sure, I believe Him. He's the Son of God. Good, my brother. I'm ready to shake your hand when you say that. I believe on Him. I'll confess Him as my Savior. That's good, but you're still not in Him. I'll shake hands with the preacher. I'll confess my sin. That still ain't in him. But when you know that you used to live this way, and God has changed your life, when God has changed you from being one way and living one way and thinking one way, and now all your thoughts are God. When you know the power of His resurrection, that He's changed your life. So how do you get in Him? You have to die to yourself and be buried with Him. And if you're buried with Him, you should also be raised with Him. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. From identified with Christ, Brother Bram said, but oh, I'll be thankful all through eternity to one day I read about Jesus. That satisfied me. I wanted to be like Him. That's my desire, to be able to turn the other cheek and go the second mile, to be able to forgive when the odds is all against you, hold nothing against anybody, though they're mistreating you rightfully or wrongfully for your right doing, but still love them. That's the way I want to be. I want to be that kind of a person. I want to be able that when I'm railed upon, I would not rail back. That's the kind of example that God gave us in Jesus Christ. We ought to be identified with Him. We are. How do you become identified with Him? You say, well, Brother Branham, now you have to dress like the Hollywood stars and do those things. But how do you become identified with Jesus Christ? First, you repent of what you already have done. And then you're identified with Him here in the pool. In other words, you're baptized in His name. No doubt, but what many will be identified with Him in a few minutes. In the pool, you are identified with Him in baptism. For if we are buried in Christ, we are identified to His death, His burial, and His resurrection. That's why we are baptized. We go down into the water, come back up to witness that we believe in Him. Burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if we be planted in His likeness, in His death, God gave us the promise we'd be like Him in the resurrection. Got another email from a brother in Australia, Brother Conrad. Brother Conrad said, you know, I've been following these series, and God is changing me. He said, as evidence, I found myself taken by a mechanic the other day for $270. He said, it upset me. And he said, but you know, he said, that upset just passed. And there was another thing that took place in his life, and he said that, he said, you know, I had a right to be upset. I said, God just took it from me. He said, I know that I'm being changed by the transforming power of this word. From a junction of time, Brother Branham said, there He walked to the grave, omnipotence manifesting here among us, living with us, God in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. Here He lived with us, God proving Himself through His Son, Christ Jesus. He was omnipotent and miraculous. And if He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, and He said, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you, I'll be with you to the end of the world, how can we look for anything else but when He speaks for the miraculous to happen? How can we expect anything else? So here He goes down to the grave of weeping, and then omnipotence gathered itself together, and He spoke, Lazarus, come forth. And a man that was already rottening, the nose had fallen from his face in 4 days, the skin worms had done set in, corruption knew its master, hallelujah. He gave back the life of this dead man, and the man that was once dead stood on his feet and lived again, the miraculous. I am the resurrection and the life, said God. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Look, that is His promise. And if you believe, you have already passed from death unto life. From the resurrection, Brother Branham said, one of these days God will press the button and some of those shackled down people with worldly lusts and pleasures will be left here. And the core form of church members will lay there. But them who were born again, them that are in Christ, will God bring with Him in the resurrection. Going in yonder to this big molding pot, and these old frail bodies will be molded in it and made into His own glorious likeness. Why, would it make a man shout? Why, it'd tear you to pieces. That's right. I thought of how glorious. And from faithful Abraham, he said, now the church that professes to be a Christian church will have to have that same spirit that was in Jesus Christ. For at the resurrection of the church, Christ and His bride will come together and dovetail. The writings and promises of God will be made fulfilled there. So it cannot come together unless the same spirit was in Christ as in you and me. And then if that same spirit is in there, it'll do the same works and live the same kind of life of a separated life and do the works that He did. The Bible says so. All the way to Genesis confirms it. Genesis is the seed chapter. Genesis means beginning.
Here it is confirming, would that not make us happy? Would not that make a sinner? It ought to be striking. It ought to make the church member come to Christ and stay until he's filled with the Holy Ghost. It's the only promise of the rapture. The only way that the church of Christ can come together is the very Spirit. See, he says, by one Spirit, we're all baptized into one body. And from Christ is the mystery, Brother Brown said, his body was not held in the grave, but was recognized with him in the resurrection. Do you get it? Then the body of his believing children will not be held in the grave when he comes, but will be recognized with him because he died for the purpose to resurrect his bride, the body. To recognize because it's his body, because it's the Word. It's so completely yielded from denomination of things to him, and he is the Word. See? And it's recognized with him because now we have the first fruit of our resurrection by know that we pass from death unto life. Become a prisoner of his, and God proving to us by his personal headship that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever by doing the same things through the church that he did then. He in me, and I in him, and you know, and so forth. That's right. His body was not held in the grave. It was recognized with him in the resurrection, same as he is now. And I think we have just this last quote, and we'll close. From the token, Brother Brown said, he could not go into the house of death angel destroyer and take one out. He couldn't do it. Because there was the blood of the Lamb, the requirement of Jehovah. And the requirement of him today is the blood of his own Son, Jesus Christ, and the token of the Holy Ghost. And if we haven't got it, we might be Baptist, Presbyterian, Lutheran, Pentecostal, whatever we might be. We might shout and scream. We might be so educated. That has not one thing to do with it. You must present the token. Then you're a subject for the resurrection because the resurrecting power is already in you. The token is the resurrection power showing that Jesus raised up from the dead and you are raised up from the dead. And the dead thing of unbelief and have been made alive in the Word of Jesus Christ, you believe it and the Word lives through you. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we're so thankful, Lord, to know that we have the first fruits of the resurrection in us. Lord, I just pray that you'd help us to die daily. Help us, O God, that when there be anything, and as your prophet said Wednesday night, we read it, he said, I'm waiting for that day when I can have the little room where I can go into there with each individual and spend time with them and find out what's holding them back. Father, I'm looking forward to that day, knowing that even though we'll be there, yet we're looking for that thing, that one thing in our life that we're not yielding to you, that we might just give it over. Help us, Father, to not wait for that day, but help us to begin today to search, as Brother Brown said, to take inventory and to search our souls and to see if there be anything in us that would be not, that would be contrary, or that would not be pleasing to you. And help us find that thing, Lord. And help us to die to it. For we ask it humbly in Jesus Christ's name, that the life of your Son would have preeminence in everything that we do, everything that we say, in all of our actions, in all of our works. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, God bless you. And I'm looking forward to the day of the resurrection when that ministry begins. And it's going to be a glorious time.